But what I wanted to speak on today is something that the Lord's just been kind of putting in my heart lately. And I've had conversations over the years and recently some conversation with people that are saying the Old Testament is the old. It's like it's no good. It's the Old Testament. It doesn't mean anything. Only the New Testament means everything. In the Old Testament, there's nothing really there. It's a history book. And that's what the Lord has been pressing on me, that he inspired both. The Old Testament set the stage for the New Testament. The things in the Old Testament directly relate to Jesus and the New Testament. Starting right away in Genesis 1, 3 and 4. And he said, and the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he gave dominion that the light should be divided from the darkness. He separated the light from the darkness. And the thing is, when you look at it, that's Genesis 1. Genesis 4, and God created the stars and the moon and the sun later. 4 days later, he created the sun that we get our light from here on the earth. But it was a different light. And when you look at it in Hebrew, you can have a word, but that word can have two different meanings. When you look at the sun and the moon, it's a luminous light that shines from afar. But in Genesis 1, when he said, and God said, let there be light, it's all-encompassing. No darkness can enter. Two different kind of lights. But yet God, right away, separated the dark from the light. And John 1, 4 and 5, it says, and he was the life, and the life was in light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness couldn't understand the light. We're talking about that light being Jesus. The light that he's talking about in the beginning is Jesus. And separating him from the darkness or sin. Sin hadn't even been explained yet at this point. This is God is just creating everything. It's not until later that he tells us what is sin. But then he's separated. And the devil can't understand it. The evil can't understand. They can't comprehend Jesus. He's that perfect. He's that wonderful. And then later in the New Testament, he comes and gives himself. And it's not on my list up there, but 2 Corinthians 4:6. Says, and God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So here he's letting us know. So if the Old Testament doesn't mean anything, then the Word of God in the beginning doesn't mean anything. But that's where I'm saying I differ. I disagree when they try to say that's just a book. There's so much knowledge in the Old Testament that relates to the New Testament. that helps to guide us through the New Testament and what it, give us an understanding so that we can comprehend what God is talking about and Jesus. Because the New Testament is Jesus. Jesus is and became man. He is the light. He gave it to us. There's other things too in the getting into the word here of the old and the new and things that are hidden in the Old Testament that we never even realized answers questions that we have in the New Testament. Now, in John 8, 3 through 11, in the 3 through 5, I'm going to read right now, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and then they had set her in the midst. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned by that saith, what saith you? So what's happening here is a lot of falsehoods, things that shouldn't have been happening. First of all, they shouldn't, if she's found in the act of adultery, then the Sanhedrin is where they should have taken her, before the court. They tried to trap Jesus into saying, oh, yeah, stone her. Oh, look, you're a murderess. You want to murder her. You want to kill her. And if he said no, oh, you want to let sin go and be free. They figured they were going to trap Jesus, but it didn't quite happen that way. As we know, whenever they try to take on Jesus, surprisingly, he defeats them every single time. And this is a good example of one right here. And then another thing is that they also violated, which another reason he wouldn't even answer them, where was the guy? Who committed adultery? Both did. They were both sinning. But they only took the woman, and they let the guy go. That in itself, if he went before the Sanhedrin, they would have thrown it out because there was no condemnation of the guy, just the girl. The court would have said, no, get out of here. You know better. You shouldn't bring, you don't just bring one, you bring them all. And then, where did I leave off? And then here, 6 through 9, I want to read now. This they said, tempting him, that he might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they heard it beginning, being convicted by their own consent, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So here Jesus is, they're trying to accuse this woman, they're trying to build a case against Jesus. And what does he do? He goes down and he writes something in the ground. It took a long time before I found what it was he was writing. Did you ever wonder what was Jesus writing? What got them all hyped up and, how is that possible? How can it possibly be writing something and from the eldest? So the most senior of the scribes and Pharisees were right there, but they were leaving whatever he was writing, they left. One by one, it says that they left. So what in the world was he writing? Well, if we go back to that crazy book in the past, the Old Testament that doesn't mean anything, has the answer. It's in there. It's in Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that departeth from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Tells you what he was doing. He was writing their names. He knew who they were, and he was down there writing their names, and that's why they were leaving one by one. They didn't all just take off. One by one. Can you imagine that if you're here accusing someone of crime, trying to get this guy trapped? And he's down there and he writes your name in the earth. And you know what? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they all knew this verse of the Bible. They all knew it because they studied. It was part of their studies. They grew up with knowing the prophecies. And here was one being fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled 101 prophecies. And there are more to come. In the second coming, the rest of the prophecies will be fulfilled. And that's one of the things that our brothers and sisters of the Jewish faith are missing. They forgot the first half. They just want the second half. That's what they're waiting for, is the rest of the fulfillment to come. So here he's writing their names from the most senior to the least. And one by one, they got to leave. They don't dare face him. They just wouldn't want to. But it says that the fountains, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. John 7, 37, 38, in the last days, that great day of feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, here again it's going back to the same scripture, where the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Showing that the living water is Jesus. And again, New Testament talks about the living water, Jesus being the living water. The Old Testament foretold of Jesus, the living water, that it was going to flow from him, that we were going to never thirst again if we drink of the water of Christ. You can drink of the water of the world and still be thirsty. But when we drink of the water of Christ, we will not be thirsty. We will never have thirst. John 8, 10 and 11. When Jesus said, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where art thou accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." Famous words, "Go and sin no more." So that, I mean, that's a story that we've heard, and the "go and sin no more" was probably the most famous part of that that people see and can go with. But that leads to something else that's in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. What did he say to her? "Go and sin no more." What sin? What are, when we were saved, when we gave our hearts to the Lord and we were forgiven of what? Our sins. All of our sins were forgiven in an instant, taken care of. Jesus forgave us. Jesus paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. He bled where we should have bled. He was there to keep and teach us, saying, "Come on, here I am. Come to me. All you got to do is come to me." I mean, you look at the, and it doesn't matter. You don't have to have this long, drawn out, "How do I get there?" We didn't need that. When Jesus was on the cross, and the one thief next to him said, "Remember me." And he said, "Truly, you will be with me in paradise this day." He accepted him right there as he was dying. And he accepted Jesus. That is where the real grace of forgiveness comes from. I assure you that man had a lot of sins. He had violated a lot. But what is sin? Sin is separation of us from God. Anything that we do or have done that separates us from the Lord is sin. But how do we know what is separating us from the Lord, except we go back to that terrible thing called law? We're not under the law. There's so many people that will say, "Well, the law don't mean nothing. I'm not under the law." Okay, which one don't you like? "I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not commit adultery." Which ones? Which laws don't you like? "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Honor your mother and your father. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it all." Which one don't you like? And then you take those and break, all of those are broken down into 613 laws, the Jewish laws. I'm not saying that we should be abiding by the Jewish laws, that we have to do this, we have to do that. No, but it's a guideline to us. But if you think about the Ten Commandments, and all ten is just honoring God, loving him. And Jesus gave us a commandment, two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. That covers the Ten Commandments. But if we look at it, Jesus actually holds us to a little bit higher standard than even that. Because if you recall that Jesus had said, "Truly I say unto you that if a man looks at a woman or a woman at a man with lust in their heart, they've already committed adultery." Not the act, but the thought of it. So he's saying, guard your thoughts. Guard your heart. Don't say, "It's okay. I only slipped a little bit." I cheated on my income tax a little bit. That's no big deal. I'm stealing from the government. It don't matter. They steal from us, so hey, why not? Jesus is saying we have to hold ourselves. Not that he is holding us to a higher standard and saying, okay, now if you don't abide by these new laws that I'm going to push out to you, then I'll take away your salvation. No, he's not saying that. But he's saying that we in our hearts, need to try our best to hold ourselves to a higher standard. Not condemning others around us. Looking at somebody and saying, oh, I can't believe. Do you see the way that guy was dressed? I'd never dress like that coming to church. Barefoot and holy clothes and stuff. Oh, they're terrible. No, but I look and say, did I look okay today? Am I dressed enough? I got clothes on, I'm dressed. Do I look at the fact that I have a little extra money and somebody's in need? Did I take care of them? Jesus doesn't say, well, take care of them. But my heart, I got to look at my heart. Where am I at in my walk with the Lord? And when you look at it, you've got the old and the new together. They're both together right there. So, one second, I lost where I was at. I'm sorry. But when we sit back and we say that we're not under the law, that we're above it, is basically what we're saying. We're not under it, we must be above it then. But we're not. We're not above what God is saying. This is a guideline for how you should live. Do you know when God gave the first laws? About Noah. There's seven laws of Noah that he gave, not for the Jews, not through Moses, but to Noah for all mankind. And one of those is establishing courts to judge one another. But there are seven. Can't steal, kill, commit adultery. Those are all in there, telling us, giving the world a guideline to start building off of. We always look at the laws as being the laws of Moses. But when we say that we're above it, we're not. We are free from the condemnation of law. Jesus paid that. So we're not condemned, but it doesn't mean we go out and just do what we want to do. I'm just going to go do it because I'm free. I can do it. I can steal that stuff. That's okay. It won't matter. Throughout the week, I can party like a wild animal and chase women and all kinds of stuff. But on Sunday, I'll be a good boy and come to church. That's not what God is saying. It's not what he's telling us. He's hold yourself to a higher standard 24/7. Not a couple hours a week on a Sunday morning, but all the time. Be prepared all the time to be able to continue. As I said, Jesus already paid for the law. But like I said, and he already kind of set the standard where he said, if you're committing adultery by looking at a woman, then control your emotions, control yourself, control your heart. Think about it. Don't just act on it, but think about it. I'm going to be ending here real quick. These were things that I just wanted to bring out. I'm going to be speaking again next week, and I'll be talking about something else in the new and old together, and the importance of the New Testament and the Old Testament coming together again. And next Sunday is Communion Sunday, so I figure there'll be two or three of you here, and that's it. Knowing that I'm going to be up here. But it, to me, it's always baffled me when people aren't willing enough to really study and get into. If you study the old and how it relates to the new, you could go through page after page after page of things in the Old Testament and bring it about and how it relates to the New Testament. And there's a lot of things there as well in the Old Testament that we misunderstand. And unfortunately, a lot of times pastors or denominations will read a certain part of the Bible, certain words out of the Bible, and they build a whole doctrine on falsehoods. They're building a whole doctrine on something that isn't accurate because they didn't learn the history and culture of the time when it was being said, who was speaking, who were they speaking to. I've had people tell me, that was written strictly for today. The New Testament, that's all of that for today. Well, what do you mean it's for today? What about the 2,000 years ago when the church was starting? You think those words weren't for them? No, it was just for us. And then build a whole doctrine on that, on arrogance, thinking that I'm the only one, so I must be right. But there's a lot of misconceptions in there, and I will touch on a few of those next week, but I may even tell you all something really strange that you won't believe. So it has to do with King David. I'm going to leave you with just this little tidbit, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit next week. But King David did not commit adultery. He never committed adultery. Don't believe it. King David never had Bathsheba's husband killed. That's next week, no. So if you want to find the answers to that, then make sure you come next week, and I will talk a little bit more about it. So with that, we're gonna have a short day today. Everybody can enjoy the rest of the day, spending time with family and friends, loved ones. So just enjoy your week. Heavenly Father, let this week be a good week for your people, Lord. Father, and just continue to let them grow, let them learn, let us study. As you said, study to show yourself worthy. Study, learn the word. Spend time with one another in the word, both old and new, Lord. Bring us understanding as we read the word, Lord, and bring the two together. It's one Bible. It's not old and new. It's your inspired word. So that's why we call it the Bible. Not old Bible, new Bible, but the Bible. And we thank you, Lord, for your words, both the Old Testament, New Testament, and things yet to come, Lord, and all the prophecies to be fulfilled. In the holy name of Jesus.